ஜானந்தனாலயாச்சுன்மிளிதம் ஸ்ரீச்சைத்தன்யமனோவிஷ்டம் ஸ்தாபிதம் ஸ்ரீகுரோ ஸ்ரீயுதாபதகமலம் ஸ்ரீகுரும் வைஷ்ணவாஞ்ச ஸ்ரீரூபம் சகஜாதம் சகணரகுநாதாந்விதம் தம் சஜீவம் சாவத்வைதம் சாவதூதம் பரிஜனசைதம் கிருஷ்ணசைதன்யதேவம் ஸ்ரீராதா கிருஷ்ணபாதாம் சகணலலிதா ஸ்ரீவிசாகாந்விதாம் ஓம் விஷ்ணுபாதாய கிருஷ்ணபிரஷ்டாய பூதலே ஸ்ரீமதே பக்தி வேதாந்த ஸ்வாமிநிதி நாமினே சரஸ்வதிதேவே கௌரவாணி பிரசாரிணே நிர்விசேஷன்யவாதி பாஷாத்தேசதாரிணே நமம் விஷ்ணுபாதாய கிருஷ்ணபிரஷ்டாய பூதலே ஸ்ரீமதே பக்தி சித்தாந்த சரஸ்வதி
மாதாஜி. You can okay. Continue directly, okay. not required.
Continually? Which one?
Means Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda.
Okay, Mahamantra, last.
Yeah.
Okay. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. கிருஷ்ண கிருஷ்ண ஹரே ஹரே ஹரி ராம ஹரி ராம 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 ஹரே ஹரே ஹரி
ஹரி போல். தேங்க் யூ மாதாஜி. சோ சுமித் பிரபு, ஆர் யூ கோயிங் டு ரெக்கார்ட்?
ஹரே கிருஷ்ணா.
ஆ சுமித் பிரபு, யூ ஆர் ரெக்கார்டிங்.
ஹரே கிருஷ்ணா பிரபு.
ஹா யூ ஆர் ரெக்கார்டிங்
பிரபு.
சுதீப் பிரபு, ஆர் யூ ரெக்கார்டிங்?
ஹரி கிருஷ்ணா.
ஹரி போல் சுதீப் பிரபு.
ஜி ஹி இஸ் தேர் ஆன்லைன்.
சாரி. ஓ ஓகே ஓகே, தேங்க் யூ பிரபு. யா ஓகே. சோ பிரபு இஸ் தேர் அண்ட் ஸ்வாதி மாதாஜி, ஆர் யூ தேர்? Okay, anyways.
Krishna.
Oh, you're there. Oh, okay. Yeah, I just forgot that. It's a toll-free number, so you won't be able to record. Yeah. Okay, so let's start. Any questions from the last class? We have finished 12th chapter. The five potent forms of devotional service. Anyone has any question or comment?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so who will read the 13th chapter?
Shall I read, Prabhuji?
Okay, yeah, Madhuri.
Hare Krishna. Hare Bol.
Ah, yeah.
Premdas Prabhu, have you started or are you yet to be starting?
Just starting only, 13th chapter reading, Mataji is reading now.
Achha, oh, okay. Okay, I thought I missed. Okay, carry on. Hare Bol.
Achha, okay. Yeah, Mataji,
start. Hare Krishna, chapter 13, five potent forms of devotional service. Rupa Goswami has stated that five kinds of devotional activities, namely residing in Mathura, worshipping the deity of the Lord, reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, serving a devotee and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra are so potent that a small attachment for any one of these five items can arouse devotional ecstasy even in a neophyte.
Yeah, so actually Rupa Goswami says here that these five items are so potent that one can easily attain bhava if done without offenses. Okay, so whenever you know there is some result of some devotional activity, there is always some condition. Conditions apply, you know, it's always like that. So, one thing we have to always remember that whichever devotional activity we do and whatever results they give us, it is always assumed that it should be done without offenses. Then only we'll get the, you know, full effect of that result. Okay. Otherwise, the result will be delayed. Okay. Yeah. Next. Continue, Mataji.
Okay. Regarding worship of the form of the Lord or deity, Rupa Goswami has written the following verse. My dear friend, if you still have any desire to enjoy the company of your friends within this material world, then don't look upon the form of Krishna, who is standing on the bank of Keshighat, a bathing place in Vrindavana. He is known as Govinda and his eyes are very enchanting. He is playing upon his flute and on his head there is peacock feather and his whole body is illuminated by the moon's light in the sky.
Yeah, so see now this is interesting that you see this particular verse is actually not in the Shastra. So this is Rupa Goswami's own ecstasy of glorifying the five potents of bhakti. So you'll see that for each and every, all the five forms, Rupa Goswami is composing separate verses and glorifying them. So we'll see how all the five verses, they are actually not in the scripture, but they are the composition of Rupa Goswami because of his ecstasy. Okay, so this is one of them. That, if you are attracted to Krishna, then don't look upon the form of Krishna who is standing on the bank of Keshighat. He is known as Govinda and his eyes are very enchanting. So basically, obviously, this is a metaphorical statement, with a meaning which is not straightforward. It is like, opposite meaning is there, that one should get attached and attracted to Krishna. So, and if one gets attached to Krishna, then material life is finished. So for those who want material life, Rupa Goswami is suggesting don't look at Krishna. Otherwise, material life will be gone. Okay? Next.
Okay. The purport of this verse is that if someone becomes attached to the Sri Murti or deity of Krishna by worshipping at home, then he will forget his relationships of so-called friendship, love and society. Thus, it is the duty of every householder to install deities of the Lord at home and to begin the process of worshipping along with all of his family members. This will save everyone from such unwanted activities as going to clubs, cinemas and dancing parties and smoking, drinking, etc. All such nonsense will be forgotten if one stresses the worship of deities at home.
Yeah, so worshipping the deities at home is very, very important actually for the devotees who are living far from temple. So Prabhupada said that actually, like a mandatory rule, he said that each and every devotee who is living far from temple, they should all have deities. They should worship deities in their house. Because the deity worship is very important since it comes in the category of Panchratrik Vidhi. So Panchratrik Vidhi means, you are following rules and regulation. And by following rules and regulation on a regular basis, we come to the transcendental platform. So basically, ideally deity worship is done only with Gayatri. That is the ideal standard. But because of Gaur Nithai's merciful appearance, many devotees who are not even initiated, they also worship Gaur Nithai deities. And they can worship also, if they can do it steadily, regularly, with devotion. So, if we dress the deities in such a way that they look, beautiful every time. Prabhupada said in one letter to his disciple that, three things are required for worshipping deities. First of all, the worship has to be with, incense, flowers and lamp. And second thing, he said that the deities should be dressed very opulently, very nicely, and bhoga should be offered as far as possible. And he said that aarti should be offered twice a day. It should be Mangala Aarti and it should be Gaur Aarti. So that is the minimum standard one could offer to the deity. So, and it is very important actually. Otherwise, what will happen if we don't have deities in the house, then the tendency is that we'll become, we'll try to always become very spontaneous in whatever we do. So that is actually not recommended because rules regulations are very important actually at our stage. So by gradually worshipping deities, we come to transcendental platform if we do it offenselessly. Okay. So, and Prabhupada said, he said very strongly that, so-called friendship, love and society will forget that if you worship the deities. opulently, keeping them in the center. And obviously, you know, once DTs are in the home, then, you know, we start offering them on a regular basis. Then we also realize and understand that actually they are the center of the house and the house belongs to the DTs. Otherwise, that, you know, tendency will be, you know, we will generally always think that we are the, you know, controller of the house, we are the owner of the house. So if DTs are there, then that mentality will gradually shift towards them. Okay, so this is an important element. Any questions on this? Any comments?
No, thank you. Probably why it mentioned Mathura, not Vrija?
Why?
Why it mentioned Mathura Vas, not in Vrija?
Okay, that's a good question. Okay, so first of all, you know, Rupa Goswami says that Mathura actually here, it refers to Vraj, entire Vraj Bhumi. It does not just, you know, Mathura actually, you know, Sanskrit they use that word. And it includes Vraj Mandal, basically, including the city of Mathura also. So that should be understood.
Okay,
yeah, like that, yeah. So, any question on deity worship or anything else? Okay, continue.
Okay. Rupa Goswami further writes, "My dear foolish friend, I think that you have already heard some of the auspicious Srimad Bhagavatam, which decries seeking the results of fruitive activities, economic development and liberation. I think that now it is certain that gradually the verses of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam describing the pastimes of the Lord will enter your ears and go into your heart. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that unless one has the ability to throw out, just like garbage, the fruitive results of ritualistic ceremonies, economic development and becoming one with the Supreme or salvation, one cannot understand Srimad Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam deals exclusively with devotional service. Only one who studies Srimad Bhagavatam in the spirit of renunciation can understand the pastimes of the Lord which are described in the 10th canto. In other words, one should not try to understand the topics of the 10th canto such as the Ras Leela, Love Dance, unless he has spontaneous attraction for the Srimad Bhagavatam. One must be situated in pure devotional service before he can relish Srimad Bhagavatam as it is."
Yeah, so everyone knows the significance of reading Srimad Bhagavatam, discussing Bhagavatam. And obviously then, you know, there are two types of Bhagavat we have already discussed. One is Devotee Bhagavat, one is Book Bhagavat. So always recommended to associate with the Devotee Bhagavat and learn from him. You know, because just by reading Bhagavatam, one may not be able to understand the essence of the Bhagavatam. So obviously we hear Bhagavatam from realized devotee. So they explain the Bhagavatam to us actually. So we all know the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. From the beginning to the middle to the end, it is full of glories of Lord Krishna. It's full of pure devotional service. And it is free from any tinge of any kind of ulterior motives. And we also know that, like last class we discussed Rupa Goswami and Jiva Goswami saying that Bhagavatam is Galitam. Galitam means something which is dripping and something which is in the liquid state, right? So it is the most tasty, you know, sweet fruit of the Vedic tree. Okay, and once we have that fruit, then we don't desire to taste any other fruit. Okay, so this is the glory of Bhagavatam, and no other scripture is transcendental actually. Only Srimad Bhagavatam is actually transcendental to, you know, it's in the Sudha Sattva platform. So other scriptures are mixed with passion, ignorance, goodness and all that, but Bhagavatam is completely pure. Okay. So any questions on this?
Context of economic development?
Yeah, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. So dharma, artha means economic development, means, you know, karma basically. You are seeking material wealth and all that. So that is economic development. So ritualistic ceremony is what? It is dharma. Okay, so dharma, artha, kama and moksha. So economic development is earth basically. Dharma is ritualistic ceremony. Kam is lust. Okay. And becoming one with Supreme, salvation is moksha. So the Bhagavatam does not encourage these four things, basically. From the beginning till the end, Bhagavatam only speaks about the glories of Krishna and pure devotional service. That is the meaning. Okay.
So, if we have to apply it to people like us who are in the journey towards Varnashram, how do you interpret economic?
Okay. Yeah, so you see this chapter later on and then next chapter also. In fact, next chapter, 14th chapter we'll be discussing today because, you know, these are two small chapters. So you will see later on that we'll be discussing in detail about Varnashram. What is exactly Varnashram and, you know, what is real, for a devotee, what does it mean to be in Varnashram? So we'll see that later.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So obviously, you know, Bhagavatam should be studied in the spirit of renunciation, which means that renunciation from material desire, basically. Okay. If you all remember, in the beginning of the NOD class, we have discussed this verse, which is the essence of nectar of devotion, or Bhakti Samrit Sindhu. Amya Bilasita Sunyam Jnana Karmadi Anavritam. Right? So this is actually the essence of entire Bhakti Samrit Sindhu. And what this says is, Anya Bilasita Sunyam, all the desire except devotional service to the Lord. Jnana Karma the Anavritam means Jnana and Karma corrected to the Lord should be performed, but all other Jnana and Karma should be rejected. Okay. Anukulyana Krishnanu, so that devotion which is continuous. Okay. Shilanam, Bhakti Uttama means Uttama Bhakti is something that is related to Krishna or to the incarnations of Krishna or to the paraphernalia of Krishna. Okay. So the more we get rid of material desire, the more we come into the spirit of renunciation. Yeah. So you know, the more the effect will be there. So I was, you know, we were discussing about how the Bhagavatam, if you want the maximum effect of Bhagavatam to be transmitted from the speaker to the hearer, then the speaker should be pure and the hearer should be pure, right? So then the transmission will be effective. Okay, so any questions?
No.
Prabhuji.
Yeah.
In that way, if you are saying that way, then we are not pure, so we can't hear that Srimad Bhagavatam.
So this is an important question because obviously we are not completely pure. So now see, there are various definitions of purity. Okay, Prabhupada also gave many definitions of purity, and then you know, we also know that there are stages, you know, Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama, right? So you see, and then obviously, we also know that there are stages from Shraddha to Prema, right? So when we are talking about pure devotees, we should strive to become pure, basically. That is the meaning. So we should be sincere in our motivations, in our intentions, and we should strive to advance in spiritual life. Obviously, you know, when we join Krishna consciousness, we are probably at the stage of Shraddha, because everyone comes with little faith. And then through Sadhu Sangh, we do Bhajana Kriya. So by Bhajana Kriya, you know, Anartha Nivritti starts, right? So you see, from Shraddha to Anartha Nivritti, there is increase in faith and there is increase in purity of the intention. So right from the beginning, at the state of Shraddha, see, why we came to Krishna consciousness? Because we know that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and we are supposed to serve him. So that was our desire, that we want to, okay, you know, we were distressed, so we came to know, you know, what is happening, who is God and all that. We wanted to know that. But then we understood from, you know, Bhagavad Gita that we are supposed to serve God. And by serving him, we'll be happy, right? So if the main motivation or the primary motivation is to please the Lord, and that can be in the state of Shraddha also. If that is the case, then we are pure from the beginning itself. Okay, it's just a matter of time that once we advance to the higher stages, then all the anarthas will go away. You know, by the fire of Krishna consciousness. So, like, you know, Vishwamitra Thakur also explains, that who is a devotee, you know, can we define, you know, who is a devotee? Because devotee is a big word. No, generally devotee means a pure devotee. You see, in the Bhagavad Gita, in purports, Prabhupada, in any purports of Prabhupada, you see, he's always using the word pure devotee. You know, or he's setting very high standard of devotees. So it means that they are all free from anarthas, they are all pure devotees. But then, obviously, see, when we are, when something is there in the book, then it has to be the highest standard. Right? We cannot say that, you know, okay, you know, a devotee, you know, he can commit mistakes, there is no problem, and, you know, later on he will repent and he will rectify and all that. So the devotees also fall down. So we cannot write these things in a book. Because when we are reading something in a book, it is universally read by thousands, millions of people. So we have to give them the highest standard. It's like a map, you know, we show them the roadmap to guide them that where we have to go. But then, you know, further, you know, when we go deep into Shastra, when we associate with sadhus, we understand that there are stages of devotees. It's not that someone is a neophyte and someone is a pure devotee. There is no, you know, plus and like, you know, what do you say, black and white, you know, that, but there are grades, you know, in between. So there are so many colors in between, shades of colors. So similarly, from Shraddha to Prema, there will be gradations of devotees. Okay, so from Shraddha to generally to Bhajanagriya, these are, you know, or Anatta Nivritti, these are like Kanishta Adhikaris. And starting from Nishta to Ruchi, you know, and up to Asakti is kind of like, you know, Madhyam Adhikaris are there. And then, you know, Asakti, Bhav, Prema, these are all Uttama Adhikaris. Okay, so you see, even at the stage of Bhava, there are actually material contamination is there. There is some material contamination and there is some anartha. It's not completely, it's not 100% purified. So only at the stage of Prema, one is 100% purified. So then if you say that who is a pure devotee, then the only, you know, the devotees who are Prema, they are the only pure devotees. Then we can say like that. But that will be, you know, too high, you know. It will be very high definition of pure devotee. Then who is there, you know, at the stage of Prema? So that we don't know. And that is the reason Nishta is the stage, you know, where we can say that a devotee is sufficiently, ridden of the anarthas. Like Prabhupada said, a couple of times he said that 75% of anarthas are destroyed, you know, at the stage of Nishta, right? So you see, at the stage of Nishta, the motivation, you know, even though there are desires, ulterior desires are there, you know, maybe some selfish desires are there, but the motivation or the intention to sacrifice the desire is also there. So even though one is not free from desires, ulterior desires, but still, when there is a choice, you know, those devotees will make a choice to please the Lord, you know, and sacrifice their lower desires. So that also one can say that, you know, these are pure devotees because they are always trying to sacrifice their lower desires for the purpose of higher desires. Like, for example, initially a devotee might, give 50% to serve Krishna and 50% to serve his material desire or selfish desire. But then as he advances, then that percentage will become 60-40 and then later on it will become 75-25, right? So that is also another stage of advancement. Like you are, you know, always advancing in spiritual life. Otherwise, you know, all of us, we are actually starting from Shraddha, correct? So then, you know, to go to Prema is a long way, actually. Then we can never become pure devotees. Okay, and in fact, all these advanced higher stages, we cannot achieve it through our own effort. It is always bestowed by us, you know, bestowed to us by the Guru, devotees, and the Lord. Okay, so that is the understanding. So does that answer your question, Mataji?
Yes, that answer is exactly correct. But one more question arises in this.
Yeah.
So when do we know that our anartha is totally destroyed?
Okay. See, first of all, as I was saying that, when you were asking about who is, you know, how can we, know if someone is a pure devotee, you know, so the maximum effect of Bhagavatam will be realized only when the speaker and hearer are pure. Means, you know, you can say that the maximum effect of Bhagavatam will take place at the stage of prema, when both are, you know, perfect. You know, the speaker and the hearer, both, like, you know, they are nitya siddhas, or they are, like, you know, they have reached, attained perfection. Okay, but then obviously, you know, if they are in lower stages, still the Bhagavatam effect will be there. So one cannot deny that, because, you know, nishtha is also a very advanced stage. It is not so low stage, actually. In fact, you know, the way in ISKCON, the GBC has, you know, identified that nishtha should be the stage where one could say that a devotee is liberated. Okay, so the definition of liberated devotees is that someone at the stage of nishtha. That's a minimum definition of liberation. Because at that stage, the devotee is sufficiently purified, sufficiently liberated from the modes of material nature. Okay, so he is kind of transcending the modes of material nature. But still, there are so many, you know, further advancement level, nishtha, ruchi, asakti, and, you know, bhava and prema. Okay, so now, you know, about your question related to how can we know that anartha is zero. So the, you know, Rupa Goswami does say that, and Bhagavatam also say that, what are the symptoms of bhava and prema? One can identify that easily.
What are the symptoms of bhava and prema?
Yeah, so at the stage of bhava, you will actually experience the Lavini Shakti of the Lord. Okay, which is, it will be, you know, like a ray. So a ray of Lavini Shakti will enter your heart. Okay, and you'll experience ecstatic symptoms. That will be steady. Okay, so that this is a symptom of bhava. And it's only a ray that is entering your heart. So, like, you know, Prabhupada gives example of the sun. When the sun rises, you know, before that, you know, the one or two rays will enter the room, and one can experience, you know, the effect of the sun. Like, one will, one can understand how the sun will be like, right? By seeing that ray, the intensity of that ray. But when the sun rises, and when one sees clearly, you know, the sun directly, then obviously, you know, there is so much difference in the rays of the sun and the sun itself. So similarly, the stage of bhava, the ray of Ladini Shakti enters the heart, and we experience ecstatic symptoms, which will not experience in lower stages. So see, that is the reason sadhan bhakti, you know, leads to bhava bhakti. So it is not directly prem bhakti, because bhava bhakti is also contaminated. It has, one could say that maybe there are, like, you know, 1 or 2% of contamination in the heart. And acharyas explained that this contamination is mainly because of severe apradhs to Vaishnavas in the past. So that continues till the stage of bhava. And once we get rid of that, then prema. Prema means, you know, the sun has risen and we can see the sun. So the experiences at the stage of prema will be much more bigger. Okay, like a mountain. Obviously one will understand these things as one advances, and with the help of Guru, Sadhus, and Shastra. Okay, so does that answer your question?
Not perfectly, but satisfied.
Okay, so yeah, so basically, see, the yeah, so we have to know the stages through the symptoms. So you know, if you know what stages you are, if you want to know what particular stage you are at, then you have to know the symptoms of that stage. Okay, and that's how you'll understand. So if you have, you know, material contamination in your heart, then you can say that we are still at the stage of bhajana kriya anartha nivritti. You know, if a lot of anarthas are there for years and years, it's not going, then we can say that it's bhajana kriya anartha nivritti. Then nishtha means, you know, steadiness. Whatever you do, it's always steady. Like the service you do externally, or so steadiness is also in the form of three ways. It can be through physical form, external form. It can be through words. You know, the what you speak, how you present, all these things. You know, if you are steady in that, then that is also steadiness in form of words. And then steadiness also comes in the form of mind. That you know, you might be thinking a lot of materialistic things, you know, in your mind, but you are not acting on them, and you are not speaking like that. So then the mind, you know, is kind of disturbed. So if your mind is always getting thoughts of the Lord and the service to Vaishnavas, glorifying Vaishnavas, then your mind will become steady. Even in, you know, so then you will reach the stage of Uttama Madhyama. Okay, so there is Kanishta, there is Madhyama, there is Uttama. And you, in Madhyama also there are further three categories. Or in all the three, there are further three categories. So that is, you know, Uttama Kanishta, Madhyam Kanisht, Uttama Kanisht. And similarly in Madhyam also three, Kanisht Madhyam, Madhyam Madhyam and Uttama Madhyam. Okay, so similarly in Uttama Adhikari also these three stages are there. And we will also recognize the stages by the symptoms of that. Okay, so we should know whether, you know, our bhakti is steady or not. If bhakti is not steady, if sadhana is not steady, if service is not steady, then forget about bhava. Forget about, you know, other stages, higher stages. Right? So first we have to focus on that, because the problem is, you know, we are actually struggling more in anartha nivritti. You know, our problem is that only, you know, so many anarthas are, it takes lifetime to cross over anarthas. Okay. So does this make sense, Madhuri?
Yes, 100%, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. See, because only thing is, now if I was experiencing bhava symptoms, then I could have shared with you, right? But I'm not in that state. So whatever acharyas they are giving the symptoms of bhava, that is what I'm, you know, just sharing. You know, what happens at the stage of bhava, tears continuously come down, then hair will stand on end, and then the color of the body will change, it will become pale. You know, all
some,
the symptoms are described.
Some of devotees,
so
we can see them all. In Jagannath temple, Prabhuji, there are so many devotees, they come. They are not connected with ISKCON and all. But they, in front of Jagannath, they cry.
Okay,
what
now
let's
see. Okay. Yeah, so this is very important to understand, and I've discussed this earlier also. So we should not be taken away, you know, just by seeing their temporary, you know, emotions. We have to be very careful. So that is the reason in Bhakti Samrita Sindhu, the acharya say that, you know, without going beyond the stage of nishtha, one can never attain ruchi, asakti and further stages. And similarly, without reaching the stage of asakti, one cannot go to bhava. So this is what our acharyas say in Bhakti Samrita Sindhu commentary. And this is so logical, because, you know, what happens is, see, many people, you know, they, like, you know, many Gujaratis, you know, when they go to Srinagir Nandara temple, in front of the deity, they will cry. They will show ecstatic symptoms and all that, you know, like, they are so, oh, you know, my Lord, you know, after a long time, I'm getting a
question.
Why then
the tears have came out?
Because that is semblance of the upper stages. It is not completely the, you know, the upper stage. Okay, it is only a semblance. So this semblance, now see, the way to identify is whether, okay, and you know, when you, so we have to test the devotees, you know, we have to test these kind of people. If they are consistently showing these kind of tendencies, plus if they want to serve the Lord, you know, and service is done through chanting holy name, you know, and then Shavanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, we want to hear about the Lord. Now, if you ask these people to chant the holy name, they will not chant. You know, then again they will, you know, go to the ideal world and they will enjoy, you know. So then that is not the right, you know, way. That is not, it is only a semblance, you know, it is not real, it is bhas basically. You know, when we talk about naam aparad, naam abhas and naam shudnam, so that shudnam abhas is there, you know. So similarly there are bhakti abhas, there is bhakti abhas also. In, you know, when we talk about these Shraddha to Prema stages, then there is abhas of that. So at the state of bhava, you know, it's a very, very high advanced stage. See, at the state of bhava, one will see Krishna directly. You know, one will realize his Swarupa. You know, like, that's a very, very advanced stage. And so judge by seeing the deity and then forgetting the deity, you know, by crying for some time and then going away. And then again, you know, getting involved in the material world. That is not bhava. Okay. So we should not get carried away by these emotions. Plus, if you see, there is no tolerance in their behavior. Because there is no prinapi sunichena. There is no humility in their behavior, character. And in fact, the same, these same people, you know, they treat Vaishnavas very, you know, badly. You know, they criticize, they chastise them, they do not behave properly. So one could understand that, you know, they are Kanishtha Adhikaris. Because one of the definitions of Kanishtha Adhikaris is, he will see and he will show, you know, nice bhav in the temple to the deities, but with the Vaishnavas he will not behave properly. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
So we should not get carried away by these emotions. You know, it is so that is the reason Bhakti Samrit Sindhu is so important to understand. Because unless we don't understand these, you know, stages of bhakti, we are always in illusion. You know, we never understood these things. So Rupa Goswami is, you know, is the heart of Radharani, and he is actually extracting from that heart the essence of bhakti. So that is the reason. It's extremely important to understand, you know, and one cannot even understand CC actually without BRS. It's so important actually. Right? So.
Yes.
Yeah, so does this make sense?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. So let's, you know, just be careful, you know, like we should not, and you know, you see even the Jagannath Pandas also, you see Prabhupada also has criticized many of the Pandas. You know, and in one particular place Prabhupada said they are Kanishtha Adhikaris because they don't understand, you know. They chew pan, they will smoke cigarette and then they will, you know, and then they will show that they are the greatest devotee of Jagannath. And when some non-Hindu will try to enter the temple, they will criticize, they will also start chasing after them to beat them. So this kind of mentality is, you know, Kanishtha. Yeah. So not each and every panda is like that. Some pandas are very, you know, advanced, very elevated. And they understand that we should not discriminate. And we should allow all of them because they are, you know, Krishna. Jagannath is what? Jagannath. He's not Odianath, right? As Prabhupada said. Right? So obviously these pandas, you know, so we have to keep distance from, you know, these kind of people. So one thing we have to remember in spiritual life, that everything, whatever we do, should be steady. If steadiness is the symptom, that's the symptom by which we can judge a devotee's real devotion to the Lord. Because that devotee, he will not give up service to the Lord or sadhana to the Lord for, you know, entire lifetime. He will not just display, you know, show or emotions just like that. But he will continuously, day after day, month after month, year after year. And in fact, the desire to serve the Lord will increase more and more. That is the symptom of a real devotee. Okay, so, you know, as Jayapataka Maharaj, you know, he said a very wonderful thing. Once, you know, he was surrounded by his disciples, and the disciples were asking Maharaj, you know, that what is the most pleasing thing to you? You know, what can we do for you that is most pleasing? And then Maharaj was, you know, he was asking devotees, so what do you think? You know, what can please me the most? And different disciples were giving different answers. But then Maharaj, like, you know, some were saying that, oh, book distribution or kirtan or whatever, you know, preaching or whatever service was there. And Maharaj said, all these things are okay, but the best service to the spiritual master is that you should take, the disciples should take the fire of Krishna consciousness from the spiritual master, and the disciples should keep it burning within their heart for lifetime. And they should increase their service to the Lord. You know, see, enthusiasm, usaha, nishchaya, dhairyat, satat karma pravartanat, right? So usaha, nishchaya, dhairyat, and with usaha comes dhairyat. It seems, you know, contradiction, but perfect, you know, that's a perfect way to balance. Because, see, if we have too much over-enthusiasm, then we'll start demanding the Lord that, you know, we'll not wait. We will always want to see the results. But you know, the Lord will reciprocate according to his own time. So that is the reason dhairya has to be there, patience. So patience means, you know, I will serve the Lord irrespective of, you know, how he reciprocates or gives us the result. Okay? Sometimes he will give it soon. Sometimes he will give after many years. Sometimes we'll not give only. Okay, so dhairyat has to be there. So this dhairyat and utsa, if both are there in a devotee and a disciple, then that will sustain the spiritual life of the disciple throughout the life. And that will be most pleasing to the spiritual master. Okay. Otherwise, what will happen? Over enthusiasm, you know, one will do a lot of things, wonderful seva in the beginning, but then later on, you know, after some time, you'll get bored and, you know, you'll say, oh, we are doing the same thing again and again, I want some change, you know, let's do something different and all that. Then tendency will shift gradually to the material world. Okay. So this thing we have to be careful. So it is not so important, you know, who has scored, you know, world rank number one in book distribution, or, you know, who is performing, you know, 12 hours of kirtan, who can do 12 hours of kirtan or 24 hours of kirtan. No, we have to see that devotee, how much service he is performing throughout his life, right, on regular basis, like, you know, year after year, day after day, like that. What services he is performing, you know, how much enthusiastic he is to do different kind of services and all that. We have to see that actually, see that way. Not just, you know, one time or two times he will do it and then later on he will leave it. So then that is not proper actually. Okay.
How much time he has given?
Huh?
Just, I'm writing this.
How much?
No, I'm just writing your words. That's it.
Oh, okay, okay, yeah. Okay, so any other questions from other devotees? See, basically, the most important point is that our movement is, you know, based on service. So each and every devotee should take some responsibility for the Lord. They have to serve the Lord. You know, that should be the objective. So that's how we can actually judge who, you know, which devotee is advanced. It's not by external thing or, you know, external calculation or by some other factors, but only one thing is there. And not, see, many times, you know, we judge a devotee by how much mercy he is getting. Like, you know, so a devotee, he might get a lot of maha mercy of Guru, Vaishnav, Sadhu, like that, or Mahaprasad or something like that. Or maybe, you know, he has got advanced association. But then that is all, you know, temporary. That is not the ultimate thing. You know, one has to see how much through the association the devotee is becoming humble and how much he is taking responsibility to serve the Lord for the lifetime. Okay. You know, one might get, you know, like for example, you know, some sannyasis might give us some time, you know, half an hour, 1 hour, we might spend in the association. And then, you know, devotees from outside will think that, oh, you know, it's such a special soul, you know, such and such Maharaj came and gave special mercy to them, you know, and spent so much time with them. No, but you see, even during Prabhupada's time also, Prabhupada gave so much time to his personal servants. And then later on, what happened? You know, many of them left Krishna consciousness. So, you know, So just because a spiritual master is giving so much time to the disciple, obviously that's very fortunate, and, you know, he's getting that kind of fortune, opportunity. But how he utilizes, that is completely up to him. And that is why Prabhupada says that ultimately at the end of the day, everyone has to fly their own plane. Okay, we cannot force someone to do certain things, and Krishna also does not interfere in anyone's free will. Okay. So irrespective of how much Mahaprasad you have got, or how much Mahagarlands you have got, or how much Mahamercy from the sadhus you have got, you know, if you don't want to serve, then there is no advancement. You know, as simple as that. So each and every devotee, they have to serve. They have to take some responsibility for the mission of Prabhupada. So, and then work towards that mission, you know, on a constant, regular basis. So everything has to be steady in bhakti. So we, that is the reason we start from a minimum standard, then we go gradually up. We don't set a maximum standard in the beginning, because, you know, if we don't, we are not able to follow, then you know, we'll fall down to a minimum standard. So then that is the reason, let's start with a minimum standard, go gradually, and, you know, with time becomes, see, be steady. The idea is, whatever you do, be steady. And see on a long term. Decide everything on a long term basis, not on a short term basis. Yeah, okay. We, you know, we have enthusiasm, but in that over enthusiasm, one should see, you know, that whether I will be able to do this service, you know, once I get old, or once I am, you know, like, if there is some problem, will I be able to do it? So then, everything will depend on that. Okay, so start with a minimum standard, gradually go up, and then, you know, the idea is to be steady on all these standards, and gradually you have to lift up. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives analogy in Kalyan Kalpataru. He says that just as while climbing up the steps, you know, if you are climbing up a step which is kind of floating in the air, okay, so what you will do, you will be very careful, because you, if you are going up, then you will make sure that first of all, while you know, putting your right foot on the upper step, you know, you make sure that first of all your left foot is actually on the lower step. Okay, it should be firmly be fixed, and so that you will not fall. Okay, so this is a situation that in bhakti, unless you are steady in your minimum standard, you cannot actually go to higher standard. Okay, so first let us be steady in whatever we are doing, and then raise our standard gradually by the guidance of Guru and Sadhu. Okay. So any other devotees, do they have any comments or questions? Okay, Mata, you can continue.
Okay. In the above two verses of Rupa Goswami, there are some metaphorical analogies that indirectly condemn the association of materialistic society, friendship and love. People are generally attracted to society, friendship and love, and they make elaborate arrangements and strong endeavors to develop these material contaminations. But to see the Sri Murtis of Radha and Krishna is to forget such endeavors for material association. Rupa Goswami composed this verse in such a way that he was seemingly praising the material association of friendship and love and was condemning the audience of Sri Murti or Govinda. This metaphorical analogy is constructed in such a way that things which seem to be are condemned and things which are seem to be condemned are praised. The actual import of the verse is that one must see the form of Govinda if one at all wants to forget the nonsense of material friendship, love and society.
Yeah, and also wanted to add, you know, just now I remembered that Prabhupada also said the definition of pure devotees, you know, like he defined pure devotees as someone who are very sincere. You know, I think we have already discussed this earlier that, you know, one time Prabhupada was asked by a reporter that how many pure devotees are in the movement. And Prabhupada looked at his disciples and he asked them that how many disciples I have. And the disciple said that you have, you know, like 3,000 or something. And Prabhupada told the reporter that I have 3,000 pure devotees in my movement. Okay, and then one time I also had forwarded a letter in our group that Prabhupada encourages, you know, his disciple by saying that they are all pure because their desire to serve the spiritual master is pure. Okay, so in that sense, there are various, you know, definitions of pure devotees. And one starts with the minimum definition. So basically, someone who has a desire, their main desire is to please the Lord. So they can be considered as pure devotee, even though they might have ulterior motives or secondary desires. Okay, by practicing Krishna consciousness, they will get rid of all other desires with time. Okay, yeah, Matari, continue.
Okay. Srila Rupa Goswami has similarly described the transcendental nature of relishing topics which concern Krishna. A devotee once said, "It is very astonishing that since I have seen this personality of the Godhead who is washed by the tears of my eyes, the shivering of my body, and he has made me a failure in executing my material duties. Since seeing him, I cannot remain silently at home. I wish to go out to him always." The purport of this statement is that as soon as one is fortunate enough to contact a pure devotee, one must be anxious immediately to hear about Krishna, to learn about Krishna, or in other words, to become fully Krishna conscious.
Yeah, Mataji, continue.
Similarly, there is a statement about hearing and chanting the Maha Mantra. It is said that saints have have been able to hear the vibrating strings of the Veena in the hands of Narada, who is always singing the glories of Lord Krishna. Now this same sound vibration has entered my ears, and I'm always feeling the presence of the Supreme Personality. Gradually, I'm becoming bereft of all attachment for material enjoyment.
Yeah, continue, Madhuri.
Again, Srila Rupa Goswami has described Mathura Mandala. I remember the Lord standing by the banks of Yamuna River, so beautiful amid the Kadamba trees, where many birds are chirping in the gardens. And these impressions are always giving me transcendental realization of beauty and bliss. This feeling about Mathura Mandala and Vrindavana described by Rupa Goswami can actually be felt even by non-devotees. The places in the 84 square mile district of Mathura are so beautifully situated on the banks of River Yamuna that anyone who goes there will never want to return to this material world. These statements by Rupa Goswami are factually realized descriptions of Mathura and Vrindavana. All these qualities prove that Mathura and Vrindavana are situated transcendentally. Otherwise, there would be no possibility of invoking our transcendental sentiments in these places. Such transcendental feelings are aroused immediately and without fail after one arrives in Mathura or Vrindavan.
Okay, so first of all, as Mathura, you were asking the question, so, you know, why Mathura? So I have already explained that this Mathura, according to Rupa Goswami, Jeev Goswami, it is actually referring to Madhupuri, which means actually Braj Mandal, entire Braj Mandal, okay, and includes Mathura city also. And second thing is that obviously, you know, Braj is so powerful that anyone who visits there for the first time, they will feel that kind of transcendental vibes, you know. So I can actually give one own example, you know, of my cousin. Actually, he's an atheist now. He does not believe in God. That's what he says. But how much atheistic person he is, I don't know that, you know, because generally atheist people, you know, they become atheists due to some reasons, due to some circumstances. But before that, you know, they are like kind of agnostic. So, you know, one time, long time back, you know, almost it was 2006, I guess. So 11 years back, I went with my cousin and, you know, that time we went to Sevakun, Nidivan, these areas. And somehow, you know, he actually felt the transcendental vibes of that place. And, you know, he told me that, you know, somehow, like, you know, I should say that, you know, I feel that there is a God, you know. So this is the potency, you know, that's what Prabhupada is writing here. So the Dham is so potent, you know, Navdeep and then Braj and Puri, you know, especially these Dhams are so potent that any non-devotee or atheist person can also feel the transcendental vibes. And temporarily you will get that kind of feeling that there is God. Yeah. Yeah. So any questions about this? And if you remember, in one class we also discussed about, like, devotees were asking about, you know, whether we can take non-devotees to Braj.
Yes.
You know. Yeah, so we had discussed that in detail and different devotees were giving different answers and then we reconciled all these answers. So then, you know, we discussed that Prabhupada said that, you know, non-devotees should not stay more than 3 days in Braj. And then we also gave example of Mayapur, Navdeep, that if that's an offenseless dham, so the best place for non-devotees they can visit is Mayapur. We can take them to Navdeep. You know, if they and so, yeah, it all depends, you know, like, we have to understand their mentality. If they are offensive in their mentality, then, you know, accordingly we can, like, do, you know, 3 days in Braj and Navdeep Dham they can stay, but like that we can decide and we can take them. So, okay, any questions on this? Okay, continue.
Okay. In these statements about devotional service, sometimes it may appear that the results have been overestimated. But actually there is no overestimation. Some devotees, as revealed scriptures give evidence, have had immediate results by such association, although this is not possible for all. For example, the Kumaras immediately became devotees simply by smelling the incense in the temple. Bilwa Mangala Thakur simply heard about Krishna and then immediately gave up his beautiful girlfriend and started out for Vrindavan. He became a perfect Vaishnava. So these statements are not overestimations, nor are they stories. They are actual facts, but are true for certain devotees and do not necessarily apply to all. These descriptions, even if considered overestimations, must be taken as they are in order to divert our attention from the fleeting material beauty to the eternal beauty of Krishna consciousness. And for a person who is already in contact with Krishna consciousness, the described results are not unusual.
Okay, so very important purport by Prabhupada. And I think we have repeated this so many times also that, you know, whenever we were discussing about some particular limb of bhakti, we saw that there are some sutifal or some result which accompanies that. And then, you know, we sometimes doubt whether this is really true or not. Like, you know, one time we were also discussing about reciting Radha Kripa Kataksh in Radha Kund. That, you know, if one recites Kripa Kataksh in Radha Kund for 100 times, you know, up to the knees, thighs, you know, navel and neck, then, you know, they will see Krishna face to face along with the associates, Radharani and, you know, all the sakis and all. So is this exaggeration? No, it is not. It should be done offenselessly. So that is a assumed condition, you know, that each and everything that we do, it should be offenseless. Then you will get the entire result, full result. So let's talk about the case of Ajamil now. Ajamil also, his character was offenseless right from the beginning till the end. And that is the reason he was saved by the holy name. Okay. So basically at some point of time in the past, in this life, sometime in the past, we might have done certain activities offenselessly, or we might be offenseless. Like, you know, if we were a child, 3-4 years old, and if we chanted Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then it might have been offenseless chanting, right? So then, offenseless chanting, it destroys all this reaction to sinful activities. And it destroys the reactions to past, present, future sinful activities. What to speak of just past and present. It also destroys future activities, reaction to future activities. So the question is then, why we are still suffering for our karma? Why still we are getting the reaction for karma? Why we suffer? What is the answer for this?
Because of our past life reaction, no, Prabhuji? Past life we must have committed some mistakes, no?
If we are a child, you know, we are innocent. We don't know Shastra and all that. You know, completely zero knowledge about anything. We are very immature, right? We have no maturity. So, as a child, we are innocent. And in the Shastra, it is throughoutly described that if the holy name is chanted innocently or by mistake or by the intention of, making fun of the holy name, even if it is chanted like that, then also one can attain Namavas. One will reach Namavas. Okay, so what is the symptom of Namavas? Namavas destroys the reaction to sinful activities, past, present, future. You are not even aware what future sinful activities you are going to perform, and still Namavas will destroy all the reaction to sinful activities to the future life. Right? So then we see that if we had chanted Namavas in the earlier stages, then why we are suffering now?
Have you done any Vaishnava aparadha or something in a past life, Prabhuji?
Okay. Let's assume that we have not done Vaishnava aparadha in the past life.
But it was Anak Navratri, we are in Anak Navratri phase, Prabhuji.
Huh?
Still so many Anarthas are there.
Yeah, Anartha is there, that's a different thing. Even Ajamil had the Anartha of sinful activities. He was still going to the prostitute and having enjoying with her. Right? But still his character was offenseless. So why? So what happens? Anyone can guess? Anyone can think?
They don't go to Goloka with our God, but only they get salvation. Is it, Prabhuji?
Yeah, they so don't obviously
get they don't get.
Yeah, huh? they don't get Krishna Prem. That is there. And they don't go to back to Godhead. But they get liberation. But the question I'm asking is that how come we are suffering, you know, for the reactions of the karma?
Maybe because of our material desire, probably.
Material desire does not have anything to do with, because material desire is still, it is not, you know. Okay, so anyways, you know, what is the main thing which is very dangerous?
Prabhuji, that we can come closer to Krishna.
Like, means what exactly?
Exactly, I mean that when we have sufferings in our life, there are chances that we can get back to Krishna, we can remember him more because of such reasons only we can go, like, think of Krishna, remember him, and you can
okay, that's a good point, that's an interesting point, but we'll come back to that later. Yeah, I am specifically looking for some reason. Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, whatever we are suffering is the already fructified karma, like it is already fructified. I mean, which we have to face anyhow.
Okay, so basically, we are talking about someone chanting Namabhas. So Namabhas means whether it is fructified, whether it is unfructified, it is all destroyed. You see, in the whatever reactions from the past, whatever reactions in the present, and whatever reactions in the future, they are all destroyed at once. That's what Rupa Goswami says, quoting Padma Puran. So now, still we are getting suffering. So what is the reason?
Offenses to the holy name?
Exactly. That's what I was looking for. Offenses. So basically, you know, we fall down from offenseless position, we fall down to offensive position. And once, so in according to Vishwanath Thakur, the acharyas, they say that once you fall down to offensive chanting, offenses to the holy name or Vaishnava Prad, then whatever karma reaction that you had destroyed because of your offenseless chanting, those karma will reappear again. Okay, so to the degree the offenses are committed, to that degree the karma will also reappear. So that is the reason we get the reaction of that karma. Okay, otherwise, see, that is the reason Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, initially, you know, generally, devotees, they start with offenseless, you know, demeanor, but then once they start practicing bhakti, then they fall down to offenses to the holy name. Okay, so this reaction to the karma and everything will start reappearing again. Okay, but if now let's say if a child will chant the holy name at the state of Namabhas, and if he dies, if he is not given opportunity to practice bhakti, if he dies on the spot, then he will get liberation. You understand this? So the offenseless demeanor, if at that time, you know, till that time, if your character becomes offenseless, then you will get the full result of that particular activity. Okay.
So, Prabhuji, but offenses is related to the same, is it, or all offenses has to be taken care?
Offenses means which offenses?
Only basically to the holy name.
Offenses to the holy name includes 10 offenses, right? We have to take care of the 10 offenses, all of them. And then obviously we have seva aparad also, seva aparad, right? So seva aparad means offenses to the deities, you know, when we worship them. So there are more than 64 offenses to the deities. So we have to take care. Now, interestingly, interestingly, you know, if you remember, I had also shared one thing that Vishwanath Thakur says that all the other offenses, you know, they can all get rid of by continuously chanting the holy name, by taking shelter of holy name, all of them. Only two offenses they will not go just by continuously chanting. And which are the two? If you remember, I discussed that.
Yes, sir.
Vaishnava Aparad.
Offenses against holy name?
Yeah, so Vaishnava Aparad.
Yes,
and Vaishnava second? Aparad.
Offenses against holy name.
Okay.
Offenses against the holy name means which is that offense from that 10 offenses? Which one is the second one?
Vaishnava
Aparad
and committing sinful activities on the strength of holy name.
Yeah, correct. Performing sinful activities on strength of chanting holy name. So these two offenses, they do not go away easily. In fact, they require special atonement, which means that we have to repent for it. We should take some action for that. Okay. Committing sinful activities, we have to stop that completely. And we should not think that the holy name will save me. You know, I can keep committing sinful activities. And for Vaishnava, obviously, there is a method. We have to have that forgiveness. We have to serve that devotee. We have to please them. Until and unless they are pleased, you know, the dust of the feet of the devotee will give the reaction of the offense. Okay? So this is the understanding. So this is how we can, you know, so that is the reason, see, we have to always try to be offenseless in our behavior as far as possible. We have to be like that. And now coming back to Tanvi Matari, I think Tanvi Matari was the one she was talking about. During the time of suffering, we take shelter of Krishna more, right?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah, so see, that is a good, you know, point, because whatever suffering, you know, we are getting due to our offenses to Vaishnavas or from past karma, you know, if we realize that, you know, we are the ones who are responsible for that, and if we take shelter of the Lord more, then as Vishwanath Thakur says that actually that is the arrangement of Krishna to purify us. Okay, so Krishna is trying to purify us. Okay, but if after the suffering, if we reduce our shelter in Krishna, if we stop doing devotional activities, then the cause of that particular fall down is because of our karma. Okay, so in general, see, the devotees, generally Krishna is always interfering in their life. So whether any devotee is committing aparad or they are offenseless or they have attained perfection, Krishna is always assisting or interfering in the lives of devotees for all these three categories of devotees. Okay, so as Radhanath Maharaj once stated that for a neophyte it is for his purification, and for a pure devotee it is for his glorification. Okay, so pure devotees, they are above faults, they are above offenses. So obviously they cannot, you know, get any reaction to karma, or they cannot get any reaction. And that is why Krishna uses their example to glorify them. And the neophytes, they learn from their example. Okay, so the neophytes are purified through their experience. Okay, so that is thank you for sharing that nice point. It is really good to understand this. So that is the reason, even after offenses, we have to, you know, repent, we have to take shelter of the Lord more and his devotees. Okay? So,
Prabhuji, you have
any comments?
Okay, who is this? Jagdani Madhuri?
No, Sakshi Mohan.
Ha, Sakshi Mohan, yeah, okay. And I think one more Matari had, she also had a question.
I think.
No, Prabhuji, it was me, Tanvi. Yeah.
Oh, okay. So is this like, okay?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay. Yeah, Sakshiman Prabhu, yeah.
Prabhuji, you said that Ajamil, even though he was doing all that
sinful activities, yeah. Yeah.
Still not, or he was considered to be offenseless.
Yeah.
How do we interpret?
Yeah, so this is what Vishwanath Thakur elaborates in his commentary.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So I'll actually, you know, I have taken, I gave a class on Ajamil's case twice. Okay. And, you know, it was like 1.5 hour class because Vishwanath Thakur provides an elaborate commentary on that particular bill. Okay. So I will, anyways, you know, I will just brief what happened is, first of all, Ajamil is my guru.
Or shall I give my understanding if you can say it is right or wrong?
Sure, definitely.
So what my understanding is that even though Ajamil was performing sinful activities, he did not commit any offense towards Harinam.
Okay, and how he did not commit offense to Harinam?
Because
you see, he is activities, and at the same time, so you see the 10, one of the 10 offenses. So do you think that, you know, he still did not commit the disobeying the order of Guru? That's also one of, like, you know, we take vow in front of the deities, right, at the time of Diksha. And even though it is prohibiting sinful activities, but it becomes aparad because we have given a vow to the spiritual master, so it is disobeying the spiritual master, right? So
yes,
what about that?
Okay. Prabhuji, we request you to give us the brief again.
So see, basically, first of all, Ajamil did not have a Vaishnava guru.
Okay.
And that is the reason, even though he was committing sinful activities, he was not committing any offense. Okay. So one by one, if we recite all the 10 offenses, Ajamil was not committing any of these 10 offenses to the Holy Name. Okay. Is there that, you know, during his past life, Purohit, or one can say a guru, Vaishnava guru, but someone, you know, like a priest or something, and, you know, Shila earlier in his, you know, past life, not in the same life, but in the past, was worshipping that. And, but he did not take initiation. He did not take initiation. He did not take Diksha. Actually not committing any of the any one of the offenses to the Holy Name. Okay. So now, interestingly, you see, still he was committing sinful activities. Okay. But you have to understand, that is the reason sin cannot touch. You know, sin, pious activities and sinful activities, they cannot touch the Lord. The Lord is transcendental. So only thing that attracts the Lord is the Sukriti. Is something that is connected to devotional service. Okay. So someone can be very sinful in bhakti to the Lord. There is no doubt about that. Because we see from Shastra also, Bilva Mangal Thakur, you know, he got attracted to a prostitute. Then we see Valmiki Muni example. Then Bidhari Gandhar is there, you know. Many examples, you know, how, but all of them they got bhakti and they got, you know, they attained perfection. Right? So what was happening with Ajamil's case was, now someone can ask this question that he was performing simple activities, so then he must be getting reaction also. Because once you perform some simple activity, then he should get reaction also. But he did not get reaction. Why? So what was happening, you know, the very first time, you know, he chanted the name of Narayan offenselessly was at the time kept the name of his son Narayan. That was the time he chanted of Namavas. Okay. And because of that, as I said earlier, that Namavas destroys reaction to future sinful activities also. Right? So even after keeping his child name Narayan, and then later on also he was committing many sinful activities. Okay. So, but he did not get any reaction. So it was, you know, the Acharya explained that this kind of activity is like a snake, you know, who is biting, but there is no poison in the snake. Okay. So just the poison of the snake is gone, like, you know, it's removed completely. So similarly, although he was externally performing these activities, simple activities, but there was no reaction, there was no sin because of the Namabhas. The Namabhas had actually destroyed all his sinful reactions. Okay, and because from the time, the first time he chanted Namabhas till the time of his death, actually there was no offenses involved. So that is the reason he was offenseless throughout his behavior, throughout his life. Okay, in fact, Bhishmacharya Thakur also says that he never committed offenses. In fact, after the, you know, the chanting, after the Namabhas chanting, whenever he chanted Narayan, that produced bhakti in him. So that produced sukriti actually. Okay, so that developed, you know, and that gave him a second lifetime. And then, you know, he continued from his bhakti, you know, when he was given second chance. Then he went to, I think it was Haridwar, where he performed, you know, bhajan, and then he attained perfection. So this is the phenomena with Ajami's case. So so everyone follows, all of you are understanding?
It's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
So
the most important point here, Prabhuji, is Lord is not affected by sinful activities. He is only affected by sukruti.
Consider sinful activities. Lord is not affected by anything. But he is not considered, the Lord does not consider the sinful activity. He does not see pious and impious acts. He only sees sukruti. Okay. So, yeah. So, you know, that is the reason we see many sinful people, you know, they come to Krishna consciousness very easily. Sometimes, because they are so frustrated, they are so depressed. So they take to Krishna consciousness. But the people who are enjoying, they have a very good life. They will not take to Krishna consciousness so easily because, you know, they are reaping the reactions of their pious activities. Correct? It's very difficult to judge, you know, who will come to Krishna consciousness like that. It all depends on the sukruti.
Yes, sir.
So, okay, any questions? Any other devotees have any questions? Okay, so I hope everyone understood this concept of offenses behavior. So I repeat once again to brief you that if while offenseless behavior, if you, you know, if you're offenseless in your demeanor, and if that particular time you die, then, you know, you can attain the result very quickly. Are offenseless in the beginning, and later then, you know, once you start cultivating bhakti, then you fall down to offensive, and then, you know, then there is an entanglement. So now the question will be that why not to be just on the offenseless platform at risk of, you know, practicing bhakti, right?
Right.
So what will be the answer to this question then?
Prabhuji, for our ultimate aim is to attain Krishna Premna, so we have to take devotional service.
Correct, exactly. So see, offenseless things will give you liberation. It will liberate you from activities, the reactions to that. It can give you liberation, but it cannot give you Krishna Prem. Only bhakti can bestow Prem. Okay, so this we have to understand that although we are committing offenses, but we still want to continue practicing bhakti because that is the final goal, to attain Prema. But offenseless thing can only give us liberation. Prema cannot give bhakti. Okay? Okay, let's continue.
Okay. Some scholars argue that simply by following the principles of Varna and Ashrama, one can gradually rise to the perfections reached by practicing devotional service. This argument is not accepted by the great authorities. Lord Chaitanya also condemned this idea while he was talking with Ramananda Raya about the gradual development of devotional service. He rejected the idea of the importance of Varnashram Dharma when it was put forward by Ramananda Raya. He said that this advancement of Varna and Ashrama is merely external. In Bhagavad Gita also the Lord says that one has to give up all other principles of elevation and take simply to the method of Krishna consciousness. That will help one in achieving the highest perfection of life.
Yeah, you can continue, Mother. You will finish this chapter then.
Okay. 7th canto, 20th chapter, verse 9 of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord himself says, one should execute the prescribed duties of Varna and Ashrama as long as he has not developed spontaneous attachment for hearing about my pastimes and activities. In other words, the prescribed forms of Varna and Ashrama are ritualistic ceremonies of religion intended for economic development, sense gratification or salvation. Things are recommended for persons who have not developed Krishna consciousness. In fact, all such activities are recommended in the revealed scriptures only to bring one to the point of Krishna consciousness. But one who has already developed spontaneous attachment for Krishna does not require to execute the duties prescribed in the scriptures.
Okay. So, Sakshiman Prabhu, you know, these two paragraphs, they answer your question to some degree. And now the later chapter also, the 14th, that will also answer. So, so we'll come to that after some time to about Varnashram.
Okay.
But before going ahead, any devotees have any questions or any comments on, you know, what till now what we discussed? Okay, so let's start with 14th chapter.
Okay. Chapter 14, devotional qualifications. Some scholars recommend that knowledge and renunciation are important factors for elevating oneself to devotional service. But actually that is not a fact. Actually the of knowledge or renunciation which are favorable for achieving a footing in Krishna consciousness may be accepted in the beginning. But ultimately they may also come to be rejected. For devotional service is dependent on nothing other than the sentiment or desire for such service more than sincerity.
Okay. Actually, I think when I was making notes, I think I put something about Varnashram in this chapter. And now I'm realizing that the Varnashram, actually it was in the last two paragraphs of the 13th chapter. So let's discuss about Varnashram.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so see, interestingly now, what does Parasar Muni say about Varnashram in the Vishnu Puran? Anyone knows?
No problem.
Any devotee, any idea about what does Parasar Muni say in the Vishnu Puran about Varnashram? How to please the Lord?
No, Prabhuji, we don't have idea.
Okay. So in the Vishnu Puran, in 3.8.9, it says, the Supreme Lord Vishnu is to be worshipped by a man, is to be worshipped by men through the duties of Varnashram. There is no other path for satisfying the Lord. This is what Vishnu Puran says. So does this mean that Varnashram is one of the angas of bhakti? Is this one of the angas of bhakti?
Yes, Prabhuji, looks like.
Looks like, yeah. Okay, any other devotees they like to guess?
Until they come to that path of bhakti.
Okay, but so what does that mean? You know, if Varnashram is just assisting something, then it cannot be an anga of bhakti, correct?
It is like a stepping stone.
It cannot be anga of bhakti, right? Just like, you know, jnana and karma.
Yeah.
You know, like jnana and karma, correct. They are required in the beginning, but then you reject them later on. So jnana and karma is not anga of bhakti. So similarly, not anga of bhakti, right? But in this particular verse in Vishnu Puran, he is saying that. Because he says that there is no other part for satisfying the Lord. Okay, so the acharyas they explain this, and they say that actually the quote from the Vishnu Puran that Parasar Muni is speaking attract those who are not qualified for pure bhakti. Okay, why? Answer. That in at another place, Parasar says something. And what does Parasar Muni say? He says that one who does not remember Vishnu, what he does, everything is lost. And this is there in the Vishnu Dharma, 1.16. Okay, so you see, Parasar Muni is saying contradictory things. So, as we know, that whenever there is a contradiction, we have to resolve it. Right? So, the answer is, you know, that Varnashram is meant for the people or devotees who considered, you know, the duties to be all, you know, all in everything. Like, you know, it's like complete in itself. So, they think like that. But that is not right. And if you recollect, you know, we discussed about this. You know, we were discussing about weak faith. Now, Rupa Goswami says very clearly that those who offer prescribed duties or the results of the prescribed duties, so these are the devotees who are with weak faith. Okay, so what is the main factor to consider oneself as a devotee? What is the main limb of bhakti? What are the main angas of bhakti? So, just offering the fruits of one's work, that is prescribed duty. That is not, that is someone who has weak faith. So then, what are the main angas of bhakti? We had also discussed that. So, the devotees with strong faith, what do they do? And here also Prabhupada gives hint.
Surrendering oneself, everything, all the fruits to the Lord. Nishkam karma, Prabhuji.
Okay, but that is not. Even if you surrender everything to the Lord, whatever karma or prescribed duty you are offering to the Lord, but still that is someone who has weak faith. But which are the main angas of bhakti? If I give hint, then all of you will say. So which are the nine limbs of bhakti?
Shravanam.
So all of you started saying, right? So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, and all these are the nine main angas of bhakti. And everything, you know, jnana, karma, offering of prescribed duties, they have to increase our attachment to these limbs of bhakti, finally. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Okay, so that is the reason you see Prabhupada writes that, and obviously Prabhupada is repeating Rupa Goswami. And, you know, he's saying that unless and until one develops spontaneous attachment to the Lord, till that time Varnashram is important. But then after that one becomes attached to the Lord, then Varnashram should be rejected. Okay, so is this clear to everyone? Any questions on this?
Just repeat that last sentence again, Prabhuji. Spontaneous attachment
to Lord.
Spontaneous attachment to the Lord in the form of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam and all these angas of bhakti. So now, I think, you know, after discussing this, I think devotees should ask this question. That then why in ISKCON we are stressing so much on Varnashram?
It is Daivi Varnashrama.
Yeah, Daivi Varnashram. Okay, one can say Daivi Varnashram, but then why Varnashram also?
Because Prabhupada says as per our activities or our guna and karma, society is supposed to be divided. Based on our nature?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So according to our activities, nature. Basically, according to our nature, our natural inclination. So, we have to act accordingly, right? Okay. So, see, but still, you know, since ISKCON, you know, it actually represents the philosophy of Bhagavatam. And Bhagavatam is like, you know, a Bhagavat Marg. Bhagavat Marg is transcendental. So, then still why, you know, we want to follow Varnashram.
until we reach the level of Vaishnava.
Yeah. Can you continue?
Until we reach that stage, depending on our nature, it is our duty to act as per Swadharma.
Exactly. Yeah. So see, basically, because we are not on the transcendental level, you know, we have our own shortcomings, we have our conditionings, we have our requirements, our bodily needs, and we have our nature to satisfy. If we are not properly engaged in, you know, according to our nature, then our bhakti will get disturbed. We might probably stop bhakti also at some point of time in the future if we are not inclined according to our nature. Right? So as long as, see, that is the reason Prabhupada is saying that as long as one is not cultivating spontaneous attachment to the Lord. So because we are not on the level of spontaneous devotion, we are not transcendental, we are struggling with our, you know, our sadhana bhakti. So that is the reason Varnashram is introduced, because by properly selecting our Varna and Ashrama, we'll always be satisfied in our spiritual life. It will be a balanced approach. Okay, and by that gradual advancement we can make in spiritual life. Otherwise, what will happen is, many devotees, you know, they will come, they will think they are transcendental. So they will act on that level, but then they will realize they are not transcendental, and then they will fall down. Okay, so that will be a great problem. So that is the reason Varnashram is kind of important, actually. So does this make sense?
Yes, Prabhu.
Okay. Anyone has any question? Okay. Continue, Apuji.
Okay. It is the opinion of expert devotees that mental speculation and the artificial austerities of yoga practice may be favorable for becoming liberated from material contamination, but they will also make one's heart harder and harder. They will not help at all in the progress of devotional service. This process are therefore not favorable for entering into the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Actually, Krishna consciousness, devotional service itself is the only way of advancing in devotional life. Devotional service is absolute. It is both the cause and the effect. The Supreme Personality of God is the cause and the effect of all that be and be approached and to approach Him. Absolute, the process of devotional service, which is also absolute, has to be adopted.
Okay. So you see, you know, all the devotees, they have their shortcomings, conditionings, and you know, if they are not given that kind of facility for the body, then they'll be disturbed. Okay. So see, although we have the Bhagavad Vidhi, and then we and because of that we also have Varnashram and we have the Panchatantric Vidhi also. You know, so because Panchatantric Vidhi is full of rules regulations. So that is the reason Prabhupada gave us both. You know, because obviously Prabhupada knew that we are not on Bhagavat Marg completely. Okay, so Bhagavat Marg is what? Bhagavat Marg is basically spontaneous Marg. Like, you know, you don't have to tell someone that, you know, be faithful to your guru. Be, you know, follow your guru's instruction. You don't have to tell anyone. You know, the devotee himself, you know, is situated in the first class mode. So first class means, first class disciple means, even before the guru says something, you know what the guru wants from me. Okay, so this is the situation. Like, you know, Rup Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they are examples of this. That they received only siksha from Mahaprabhu, but they followed his siksha throughout their life without any, without any kind of contamination, without any kind of fault, right? But for us, we require, you know, we require to take vow in front of deities, devotees, so that we'll always remember, and then we'll push ourselves that, oh, you know, I, my spiritual master, I should not do this, I should not do that. You know, we have to always be reminded, always. So that is our position. But someone who is on the transcendental platform, for them, these things are just formality. They are not required actually as such. Okay. So now Rupa Goswami is talking about jnana and karma. See, now we are discussing devotional qualifications, and in this particular category, you know, that verse will come. Anna Abhilashita Sunyam Jnana Karma Dhyana Vrittam. And then, you know, there are the important verses like Anasaktasya, Yukta Vairagya and Palgu Vairagya. Anasaktasya Vishayan Yatharam Upayunjate Nirbanda Krishna Sambandhe Yukta Vairagya Uchate. So that verse is there, very important, we have to understand. And then there is a verse about Falgu Vairagya. There is, Prapanchikataya Buddhye, Hari Sambandhi Vastune, Mumukshuvi Parityago, Vairagya Falgu Kattate. So these are the two very important verses in this particular chapter. So we have to understand what is Yukta Vairagya, what is Falgu Vairagya, false renunciation and correct renunciation. And for that we have to understand what is Jnana and Karma, what is the role of Jnana and Karma in Bhakti. Okay, so as we have already discussed in our very, very first sessions of NOD about this particular verse, that Jnana and Karma, we have to reject that Jnana which is contrary to Bhakti. Okay, and we have to accept the karma which is favorable for Krishna consciousness. Okay, so now one thing is there that, when we are discussing about Varnashram, we were actually discussing about offering of prescribed duties. Okay, so one thing we have to remember that as far as we are following the instructions of Guru, if the Guru wants us to engage our prescribed duties in the service of Lord, so then that becomes a pure devotional service activity also. Okay, then it is not, basically the idea is that we should not be attached to just offering the results of fruitless activities and not, doing the other angas of bhakti, the nine angas of bhakti. We should not think that just by offering the fruit of the results of the activity, we are going to attain the spiritual world. No, because even offering of the results is actually physical activity. It's external activity. Correct? Because it is connected to the body. Only those activities which are connected to soul. These are the nine angas of bhakti. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So these are connected to the soul. So when we do that, then, we are spiritually situated. But when we are doing, when we are only doing external activity, we are offering to the Lord, then it becomes external only. It does not properly connect with the soul. So that is the reason it is, the devotees have weak faith. But now we have to understand one thing, that after...
The person you are speaking with has put your call on hold. Please stay on the line. Neevu yava vyaktiya jotege matanaduttiddiro avaru nimma kareyannu hold nalli ittiddare. Daivittu line nalli iri. Aap jis vyakti se baat kar rahe hain, usne aapki call ko hold pe rakha hai. Kripya line par bane rahein.
So I think someone has
what happened
on hold, and that beep sound is coming now. So I think many of you might get disconnected now because you all connected earlier. So I connected at 8 o'clock, so I might get disconnected after 10-15 minutes. So anyways, so the idea is that if the spiritual master is saying that you should engage your fruitful results, even if you don't, want to, then that also becomes pure devotional service. Okay. So we have to also see from the view of the Guru. Like, because Rupa Goswami says that whatever is material, first of all, nothing is material because everything is energy of the Lord. So external energy, when we are engaging in Krishna service, what? Yukta Vairagya. Proper renunciation. Perfect renunciation. Okay. But when we when we say that we don't want to engage the material energy because it is Maya, then that is false renunciation. Falgu Vairagya. Because we understand that actually nothing is Maya. Everything is Krishna's energy. So if something can be used in Krishna service, then we cannot deny that. So then that becomes a false renunciation. Okay. So so similarly, jnana which can be utilized, like especially the jnana which is given by the Guru to perform bhakti, that jnana has to be accepted. And whichever jnana is contrary to the conclusion of bhakti, that should be rejected. Okay. And specifically the acharya say that this jnana, when they talk about in the scriptures, it is actually referring to the jnana of liberation, of oneness with the Brahman. So this jnana has to be rejected. And similarly the karma. Karma means what you do, you enjoy the results of your karma, then that kind of karma has to be rejected. So, but the devotee will engage his karma, everything in the service of Lord. Yeah, that is the idea. So does this make sense? Okay, and then Prabhupada also says that, so detachment, jnana, vairagya. Vairagya, now we say that bhakti automatically brings jnana and vairagya, knowledge and detachment. Okay, but what kind of detachment? Detachment is not the detachment that the Mayavadis experience, or the Mayavadis, they say, that we have to get detached from everything. No, the detachment means in this context, in terms of bhakti, it means we have to get detached from the material desires. We should not try to satisfy our senses, but we should get more attached towards the Lord. Okay, so that is the reason it is said here that if we focus on detachment and vairagya too much, then it will make our heart hard. And once our heart will become hard, then we will not be able to serve the Lord, because, we might start saying that, now I want to get detached from my service. I want to get detached from the Lord. But that is not the right way. Okay, that's the wrong concept. Because we want to get attached to the Lord and His service. That's the final goal. So this vairagya has to be, we have to understand that this kind of vairagya should be rejected. And the vairagya for the material world has to be accepted. Okay, so this is one thing. And regarding the jnana, whatever is required for bhakti has to be accepted. Okay, so any questions on this?
No.
Okay, continue, Mataji.
Okay. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita by the Lord Himself. One can understand me only through devotional service. In the beginning of the Gita, said to Arjuna, because you are my devotee, I shall teach these secrets to you. Vedic knowledge means ultimately to understand the Supreme Lord, and the process of entering into His kingdom is devotional service. That is accepted by all authentic scriptures. Mental speculators neglect the process of devotional service, and by simply trying to defeat others in philosophical research, they fail to develop the ecstasy of devotion. In the 11th canto,
Okay, so now this Bhagavad Gita stroke is very important. In fact, it is also given in Bhakti Shastri to memorize. So, anyone remembers which is this sloka? Because this sloka, many people, they will say that one can know God through this, through that, speculation, mental speculation, through dry logic, argument and all that. But the Lord can be only known by what?
Bhaktyamam abhijanati.
Exactly. Yeah, so can you complete the verse?
Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyaschasmi tatvatah tatomam tatvato gnatva visateta danantaram.
Jai Hari Bol. Yeah. So Mataji knows, through devotional service only Krishna can be pleased. Okay. So the Lord very clearly says in the Bhagavad Gita that bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyaschasmi tatvatah tatomam tatvato gnatva visateta danantaram. One can understand me only through devotional service. And there is no other way to understand me very clearly in the Bhagavad Gita. So this can be used, to like for if you face any opposition or argument, while discussing with someone, then you can quote this verse that Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita that he cannot be understood only by devotional service. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Continue, Mataji.
Okay. In the 11th canto, 20th chapter, verse 31 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna says, my dear Uddhava, for persons who are seriously engaged in my service, the cultivation of philosophical speculation and artificial renunciation are not very favorable. When a person becomes my devotee, he automatically attains the fruits of the renunciation of material enjoyment and he gets sufficient knowledge to understand the absolute truth. That is the test of advancement in devotional service. A devotee cannot be in the darkness because the Lord shows him special favor and enlightens him within.
Yeah, continue, Mataji.
Okay. In the 11th canto, 20th chapter, verse 32 and 33 of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord further instructs Uddhav, by my dear friend, the profits derived from fruitive activities, austerities, the culture of philosophical knowledge, renunciation, the practice of mystic yoga, charity, and all similar auspicious activities are automatically achieved by my devotees, those who are simply attached to me by loving service. These devotees have everything at their disposal, but they desire nothing outside of my devotional service. If ever a devotee should desire some material profit, like promotion to the heavenly planets, or some spiritual profit to go to Vaikunthas, by my causeless mercy, his desires are very easily fulfilled.
Yeah, so there is one verse in the Bhagavatam which says, Akamo Savakamo Va Mokshada Udaradi Vibrena Bhakti Yogena Yajate Purusham Param. We have discussed this verse a couple of times earlier. So anyone knows what is the meaning? Akamo sarva kamo va mokshada udaradi. Anyone knows?
Hare Krishna, if you have any desire, like desire of liberation or material desires or whatever it is, just surrender unto Krishna only.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, Mataji. Yeah, that's right. So akamo sarva kamo va. So akamo means no desire other than to serve the Lord, and then sarva kamo va matlab means you have full, whether you are free of desires or whether you are full of desires, material desires, or whether you are seeking liberation, mokshada udaradi. Okay, tivrena bhakti yogena yajate purusham param. So in any case, in any of these cases, whether you are full of desires, no desire, or desiring liberation, you should still worship Krishna. Okay, because as Prabhupada said, that Krishna can give us everything and anything. And at the same time, Krishna will also give us bhakti. That is the reason it is recommended to worship Krishna or Vishnu. Okay, so, and then, you know, Prabhupada also says that Krishna will, or I think it's a Bhagavatam verse which says that, you know, you approach Krishna for material desire, he'll fulfill your desire, he'll satisfy you once, he'll satisfy you twice. But then, if you repeatedly ask him, he will not fulfill your desires. But instead, he will actually give you bhakti. So that by gaining bhakti, you'll forget all the desires, all other desires. That is a special mercy of the Lord. Right? So, so this is the thing, that, you know, in any situation, we should always worship Krishna. Yeah, next, you can continue, Mataji.
Okay. Actually, a person who is developing Krishna consciousness and still has some attachment to material enjoyment will soon be freed from such a tendency by regularly discharging devotional service under the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master. Shall I continue?
Yeah, continue, Mataji.
Okay. Srila Rupa Goswami then recommends that one should not be attached to material sense enjoyment, but should accept everything enjoyable which is in relationship to Krishna. For example, eating is necessary, and one wants some palatable dishes to satisfy his sense of taste. So in that case, for the satisfaction of Krishna rather than for the satisfaction of the tongue, some palatable dishes may be prepared and offered to Krishna. Then it is renunciation. Let the palatable dishes be prepared, but unless they are offered to Krishna, you should not accept them for eating. This vow of rejecting anything which is not offered to Krishna is actually renunciation. And by such renunciation, one is able to satisfy the demands of the senses.
Right, so everything can be engaged in the service of Lord. Okay, so Prabhupada used to say that this is a less advanced stage of bhakti, where we like something, like, you know, we have our own choice of palatable dishes. But then the first stage is that you, in bhakti, is that you offer that to the Lord first and then have it. But as you advance, then you'll always start offering to the Lord whatever he likes. You'll always think about him first. So that's advanced stage. Okay? Continue, Mataji.
Okay. The impersonalist who try to avoid everything material may undergo severe austerities, but they miss the opportunity of being engaged in the service of the Lord. Thus, their renunciation is not sufficient for perfection. There are many instances where following such artificial renunciation without any contact with devotional service, the impersonalist again fell down and became attracted to material contamination. There are many supposed renouncers even at the present moment who officially become sannyasis or renouncers and outwardly claim that material existence. In this way, artificially they make issue of association of the material world. However, cannot reach the point of devotional service, they fail to achieve the goal and they again come back to material activities such as philanthropic work and political agitation. These are many examples of so-called sannyasis who gave up the world as untruth but again came to the material world because they were not seeking their real repose at the lotus feet of the Lord.
Yeah, so here Prabhupada is giving example of Falgu Vairagya. That they, the Mayavadis, they think that everything is Maya, so we have to be detached and we cannot, you know, engage in the service of Lord. So then finally, because the nature of the soul is to serve someone, and that is the reason they fall down from the impersonal position. Okay, and then they try to engage that Maya in Maya service instead of service of the Lord. Okay, yeah, continue, Mataji.
One should not give up anything which cannot be utilized in the service, which can be utilized in the service of the Lord. That is the secret of devotional service. Anything that can be utilized in advancing Krishna consciousness and devotional service should be accepted. For instance, we are using many machines for the advancement of a present Krishna consciousness movement. Machines like typewriters, dictating machines, tape recorders, microphones and aeroplanes. Sometimes people ask us, why are you utilizing material products if you condemn that? But actually, we do not condemn. We simply ask people to do whatever they are doing in Krishna consciousness. This is the same principle on which in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna advised Arjuna. In the tripod, can be utilized for advancing for all or any other machine must be used. Our vision is that Krishna is everything and nothing belongs to us. Krishna's things must be used in the service of Krishna. That is our vision.
Right? So this is Yukta Vairagya. Everything connected to the Lord should be used in the Lord's service. Okay? So till now, any questions about this?
This is which Vairagya?
Yukta Vairagya.
Yukta.
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 Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Shall I continue?
Yeah, next, continue. Yeah, yeah.
This does not mean, however, that we should give up the principles of discharging devotional service or neglect abiding by the rules and regulations prescribed therein. In the neophyte stage of devotion, one must follow all the principles regulated by the authority of the spiritual master. The acceptance and rejection of things should always be in the pursuance of the devotional principles, not that one can independently manufacture some idea of what should be accepted or rejected. The spiritual master has the visible manifestation of Krishna is necessary. The spiritual master as the visible manifestation of Krishna is necessary. Therefore, to direct the devotee on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Right, so one should not do anything whimsically. One should always take proper guidance of senior devotees and the Guru in order to decide what should be rejected, what should be accepted. Okay? Yeah, continue.
The spiritual master must never be carried away by an accumulation of wealth or large number of followers. A bona fide spiritual master will never become like that. But sometimes if a spiritual master is not properly authorized and only on his own initiative becomes a spiritual master, he may be carried away by an accumulation of wealth and large number of disciples. This is not a very high grade of devotional service. If a person is carried away by such achievements, then his devotional service becomes slackened. One should therefore strictly adhere to the principles of disciplic succession.
Yeah, so Rupa Goswami says that the excellence of bhakti is destroyed when it depends on wealth and followers. Okay, so one should be very careful. One should not depend on wealth and followers. Yeah. Yeah. Continue, Mataji.
Okay. A Krishna conscious person being naturally purified has no need of developing any other purificatory process of thought or action. On account of his being highly elevated in Krishna consciousness, he has already acquired all the good qualities and is following the rules and regulations prescribed for the mystic yogic process. Such rules are automatically practiced by the devotees. A concrete example is the quality of non-violence, which is considered a good qualification. A devotee is naturally non-violent and therefore does not have to practice non-violence separately. Some people seek purification by joining a vegetarian movement, but a devotee is automatically a vegetarian. He does not need to practice separately in this manner or join any society for vegetarians. He is automatically a vegetarian.
Okay, now it's 10 and I might get disconnected at any moment. So now to understand this principle is very important. So many times, you know, we hear statements like this that all the good qualities develop in a devotee automatically. First, that, you know, Vishwanatha Thakur very clearly says that for those persons extremely, the good qualities, they spontaneously appear. So you know, ordinary devotee should not think that all these qualities will develop, you know, spontaneously and I should not strive for it. So the, you know, what is the meaning of this? That separately endeavor to, you know, or, you know, like, for example, there are so many seminars to develop good qualities.
Yeah, he'll join back. He got disconnected. He'll join back.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, I got disconnected. Yeah. So what I was saying is, Vishwanatha Thakur was saying that for exalted Vaishnavas, the good qualities, they will spontaneously appear. But, you know, for the devotees who are not on that exalted platform, they have to strive to develop the good qualities. What it means is basically we have to be careful. We should be observant of the, you know, of our own anarthas and all. We should observe and we should try to improve on that. We should struggle, basically. Okay. Because that can grow spontaneously, come spontaneously only when we are really very attached and observed in Krishna. So when we hear statement like, you know, we don't have to separately endeavor for developing the qualities, it means that we not necessary that we have to go and attend a personality development workshop, you know, crash course or something, that, okay, 26 qualities, just, you know, I'll pay you and you teach me all the 26 qualities. And, you know, it's not that in one day you'll develop those qualities, you know, by joining any seminar or workshop or something. So one thing we have to understand that every devotee, they have their anarthas and they have to work on their anartha. They have to try to get rid of the anartha. Otherwise, it's not going to happen automatically. Okay. If this would have happened, then all devotees in ISKCON would have been on the stage of Shudhanam. Nobody, you know, would have committed any offenses, right? So, you know, if we say that by chanting, by devotional activities, one attains all the good qualities, then why still we are struggling in our bhakti? Why there are so many anarthas still? Because we have to work on the anarthas. So bhakti automatically does not do anything unless we have a desire to struggle, desire to work on our anarthas. Okay. In fact, I will tell you something interesting, that in the case of Ajamil also, Ajamil was actually carrying the semblance of his karma. Okay. And this semblance of karma, the Lord keeps that semblance of karma, because if the Lord will destroy the semblance also, then you know, because the body is also a semblance, the body is also part of karma. So then if the entire karma is destroyed, then the body will also be destroyed. Right? If body is destroyed, then where is the opportunity to do bhakti? Because only in the human form you can do bhakti. Right? So if the semblance is also destroyed, then you are bereft of developing Krishna consciousness. Okay, so the Lord keeps semblance of karma continuing. Okay, and another reason for the semblance of karma is that if you don't have anarthas, you know, see, first of all, when we practice bhakti, it means that, see, when we are going from Shraddha to Prema, it means that we are working on our anarthas. We are working on the stages, right? If there were no anarthas, then Shraddha and Prema will be equal, right? There will be no intermediate stages. Like directly, just chant Hare Krishna, directly, you know, transported to Prema. Right? So this does not happen because the Lord will keep the semblance of karma. You know, you in the case of offenseless demeanor. But even if you are, you know, so then what to speak of, you know, devotees who commit offenses? Obviously, there will be karmic reaction. Okay. So these anarthas will be there and we have to work on those anarthas. Okay. So, any questions on this? Okay. And see, you know, Prabhupada is giving this example that devotee is naturally non-violent, you know, because obviously a devotee is compassionate. So, by compassion, this quality of non-violence will automatically come. Develop automatically. You know, in the sense that it is assumed that the devotee possesses all these qualities. Yeah. Okay, so, see, now, okay, that's a good question because each and every... Yeah, so each and every devotee, they have their own anarthas, first of all. Okay, so my anarthas will be different from other devotees' anarthas. Okay, so first of all, we have to identify what is my anartha. And then, by proper knowledge, you know, we have to act on that. Krishna says in Gita, by constant practice and detachment, association is there. So each and every, you know, shastra you take, you know, or any devotee's guidance you take, they will all tell you that if you want to, you know, develop some qualities or if you want to get rid of anarthas, go to the association of devotees. Okay, associate with advanced devotees. So that is very powerful actually. One of the most effective process. But the problem is that we don't get that chance to associate with devotees for a long time. Unless, you know, we are, because we are in Grihastha Ashram, first of all. So, but in case of brahmacharis and sannyasis, they have got ample opportunity to associate with advanced devotees and make use of that. Okay, but the problem is, you know, being in Grihastha Ashram, it is difficult to associate with advanced devotees because maximum time we are spending in work in the material world, you know, facing a lot of materialistic people. So then obviously, you know, we also inhibit the qualities of those materialistic people, which, you know, we tend to develop the qualities of the materialistic people, right? Because we are spending maximum time with them. So that is the reason all devotees, they stress on having a very heavy sadhana, morning program especially, you know, like Aarti, Bhagavatam, chanting attentively holy names, and then reading Shastra is so important, and then hearing class is so important. So if you have this heavy sadhana, then that will help us to a lot of extent. But then that heavy sadhana has to be regular, day after day. You know, if you skip it for a couple of days, then again, you know, see what to speak of, you know, skipping that, like, you know, sadhana for a couple of days. Even if you do it regularly every day, still you will notice that, you know, you will not be able to control your anarthas. You will, you know, succumb to your anarthas. So, but then because of the sadhana, you know, at least one can realize that, or one can calm oneself, you know, by regularly hearing from Shastra and Guru. At least one will be able to preach oneself by regularly hearing. Okay. So, I think association is the best way to develop all these, you know, qualities and to overcome the anarthas. But if that is not possible, then we associate to the vani, you know, of the advanced devotees. And then obviously, you know, we understand that we are conditioned soul, first of all. So, you know, we have to accept the fact that we are always fallen. It is not that, you know, today I am fallen, then tomorrow I will become a great devotee. It is, you know, it's very obvious that I am fallen and I am going to be fallen through the rest of my life. Only the causeless mercy of Vaishnavas and Guru is going to save me, finally. So I think, if we can work on the offenses to Vaishnavas, if we can focus on that. See, our nature is like, you know, very difficult to change. Since how many, you know, lifetimes we have been carrying this nature, we don't know. So suddenly to change that, it's very difficult. But at least if somehow we can preach to ourselves not to commit any offense to Vaishnavas, I think. Okay, so deep into our Krishna consciousness, you know, that helps a lot actually to, you know, because then we'll actually kind of, you know, come to a level where we can actually tolerate all the disturbances and our own anarthas, and also at the same time be inspired to serve Guru and Krishna. So that's another thing, you know, even if we are not able to control our anger, lust, envy, whatever it is there, but still, if we are, you know, going deep in our Krishna consciousness, then at some point of time, you know, we'll realize that, okay, what I'm doing is not correct. What I am doing is not right. I should not do that. And we should still, we'll be inspired to continue serving Guru and Vaishnavas. Okay. So, I think, you know, factor of Krishna consciousness, major factor of Krishna consciousness is this only. Like, you know, the main angas of bhakti. If we can go deep in the main angas of bhakti, and so then, and you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also says that the root cause of all offenses is, you know, to inattentively chant the holy names. So if you are chanting, like, you know, Mahatma Prabhu also says many times that attentive chanting should become the regular norm. If it does not become the regular norm, then inattentive chanting will become the regular norm. So if that becomes a norm, then you are, you know, you are always disturbed, because you know that, you know, I have not chanted my rounds properly. I have not been able to focus, and then the entire day will not be so happy. Okay, so that will also create a lot of disturbances, problems and all. And then, you know, it might also lead to other offenses to the holy name. So somehow I think, you know, all devotees, at least minimum what they can do is, you know, have a strong, heavy sadhana, fixed sadhana, you know, and a regular checkup on their sadhana. And you know, be inspired in their Krishna consciousness by going deep into you know, our philosophy, you know, our service and all that, understanding properly everything, going deep into you know, the pastimes of the Lord, getting a taste for it, you know, by practice basically. So is this okay, Rasraj Go Prabhu? Like, you know, I'm just sharing my own experience. Like, I don't know what anarthas, you know, other devotees are facing. Yeah, yeah. In fact, you know, all devotees can share something, you know, if they are facing some anartha, how they deal with it, you know, because that will be inspiring to know. You know, so obviously, you know, I am also facing a lot of anarthas, you know, I am working on that. So I am not the perfect person to answer this question, but all devotees, they, you know, when they share something, you can kind of take, you know, lessons from each and every devotee. So anyone would like to share anything about that?
Prabhuji, very well.
Yeah.
If someone does, means, my question is not related to this, but my question is like this: if someone did offense to some great devotee, Vaishnava, like Vaishnava, but he did not knew that he did offense, but then did he get that punishment for offensing
Sorry, can you repeat one more time? I'm not able to hear.
What I'm saying is that if one person is committed extreme offense towards Vaishnava, but he's not bothered about that offense, what he did, and he is ignorant about offenses. So
is he getting
the punishment from Yamraj or anyone?
Okay. So I hope everyone understood the question that if someone is ignorant of offenses, then will that person get reaction to the offense? First of all, a devotee by definition should know what are the offenses. Okay, when we say a devotee commits an unknowing offense, so then that's not correct, because a devotee should be knowing what are the offenses to the Holy Name. Okay, that's one thing. Let's say if anyone is ignorant or they don't know about the offenses, so obviously there will be reaction, because offenses does not wait for anything. It is going to act. Demons, then non-devotees, they are not aware of many things, but if they criticize Vaishnav, then obviously they get the reaction for that offense. And then obviously, according to Shastra, the reaction to unknowing offenses are less severe than committing offenses. Okay, so the degree of reaction will be different, but still they will get the reaction to the offenses. Okay, so does that answer the question?
Prabhu, thank you very much.
Okay. So it is like almost 10:15, and we continue or?
Okay, shall we continue next week, Prabhuji?
Yeah. Actually, not much remaining, and no problem. I think we can cover time. So any last comment or any question before we close for the day?
About these anarthas, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
Hello. These anarthas. I have an example. There was one day I used to complain to the, to the Guruji, that warned him. He said, as a child, let him eat, but I will give the answer. So the mother was thinking, why he is delaying his. So after a week, when he came back, he was told, you should not have it. I made a promise now, and I have stopped it now. Now I can, tell him that. Till that time, I was myself having this.
Mike is also similar, like when Rasaj Gupta watched me, so I was also thinking, what should I say? Because I'm also struggling with anarthas. So, instead of 1 week,
everybody has, but it's very easy to. it's easy to preach, but to practice is a very difficult thing.
Exactly. Yeah. Perfect. I absolutely agree on that. That to practice something, what we preach, is very, very, high level. It's very difficult. So see, that I always tell in the class also that actually what I say is ideal standard, or probably the standard that we are supposed to follow, but I agree myself that whether I am following that or I'm not sure about that 100%. So it's like in the Association of Devotees, we discuss, and then we are preaching to oneself rather than to preaching to others. Means preaching means it, we are preaching to oneself actually. So I think best thing is all the devotees they should pray, and but ultimately, it's like, flying their own plane at the end of the day. Prayers, unless we sincerely try from within, that's the thing, finally, that if we don't want to attempt, we don't want to try, will not work. It will never work. It's a very rare case that, if some pure Krishna will personally interfere and change something. But unless and otherwise, in general, it's not going to work like that. Everyone has to work on their own earth. So, Yeah. So thank you, Mother Riya, for sharing wonderful point. Okay. Okay, all right. So we'll have the class probably next Saturday. Okay.
Okay.
So all right, thank you, Hare Krishna to everyone.
Friday or Saturday?
Saturday annual class.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you.